With me, if you would, in your copies of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read the first 11 verses. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And also, in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May the Lord himself add his blessing to it. The work of the high priest. The high priest was really introduced to us earlier. The text before us last week speaks of the compassion of the high priest, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. So he introduces this Jesus as our great high priest, and then in the verses before us, the author is laying out what that work of the high priest is, what he did, and what we can expect from a high priest. And he introduces then the greater office of the order of Melchizedek. And he begins the contrast of the order of Melchizedek with the order of Aaron. Now you'll remember that Israel was in Egypt, that God had called Moses to take the people of Israel out of Egypt. Moses' brother Aaron was called also by God to minister, to be a priest to the people of Israel. And not only Aaron, but that it would be a continuing work through his line. And that's what is being set here before the people of God, that we have these high priests, and this is the work of the high priest, and then brings in Jesus as that ultimate high priest. And so our outline today, being the compassion of a high priest, the calling of a high priest, and finally the character of a high priest. And it's in that final point, the character of the high priest, where we see the development of Jesus as our great and final and perfect high priest, and how he fulfills what the earlier high priests could not. We'll see this developed later in chapter 7 as the author really brings together all of the implications of the order of Melchizedek and the greater high priesthood of Jesus. But the discussion has begun here in chapter 5. The compassion of a high priest. We see this in the first three verses set before us. Every high priest is taken from among men, appointed for men, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices. Every high priest, from Aaron through the days just before Christ, was a man who is a normal man like you and I, a man who was born under sin, a man who understood the very depths of our depravity. And that's what the author here is speaking of, what his job description was, what his nature was, and how he ministered to us. He had a particular calling, and that is to deal with the things pertaining to God. You see, this high priest was not called to be a servant of the people, per se, that where he would do the will and the whim of the people, but he had a very particular job description, if you will. And that job description is to deal with the things which pertain to God. His job was not to plant the fields. His job was not to bring in the harvest. His job was to handle the Word of God and minister to the people of God. He was not a mere servant to the people. His labors were not to fulfill the desires of the masses, nor to be a standby in order to marry and bury the people at their own whims. No, the work of the high priest was a labor which was designed by and directed exclusively by God. God who himself established the office, God who established the parameters of the office, God who established the way in which he would function, God who established the subject of his ministry. His working was a spiritual work. His working was a necessary work. His working was to take those things of God, those sacrifices that God required, and fulfill that, and it says, for the sake of the people. So his ministry is a ministry of God, but it is for you, for the covenant people of God, for those whom to whom he is ministering. Our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 14, speaks of the necessity of that high priest to be taken from man. And the text before us says, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men. And Catechism question 14 asks, can there be found anywhere a mere creature who is able to satisfy for us? Is there any creature under heaven that can make satisfaction for us? And the answer is no. There is none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sins which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. This high priest must be one of us. This high priest must be someone who understands the frailty and the weakness of man. The next question and answer, 15, what manner of mediator and deliverer then must we seek? And the answer is, one who is true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is withal true God. And that gets to the nature of the sacrifices which the high priest is offering. Seeing these verses before us, it speaks of the compassion of the high priest, but it also shows the insufficiency of these high priests who were taken from among men. They could understand the compassion, the weakness, the frailty, the sinful nature of the congregation because they themselves were sinful, broken men. They were men. So they understood it, but they could not make the proper offering because they didn't have the power which is of God. The compassion of the high priest is appointed for men. There's no high priest given for any other creature. We don't have a high priest given for horses or for dogs or for cats. When a high priest was presented upon the When the high priest was present upon the death of a bull or a goat, it was only as an instrument of death. It was not an instrument of life for the creature. Appointed from among men and appointed for men. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That God himself, who created all things, would appoint a high priest to point to us, his people, a way of salvation. Those who had made themselves enemies by our own rebellion, by our own animosity, by our own opposition to the holiness and the righteousness of God, God would set before Israel, who he is bringing out of Egypt, and say, I'm going to give you a high priest who will make sacrifice for you, who will point to the necessity of blood being offered for you because your sin demands blood. And they would see that this is but a man, but a broken man, but God is showing us something that is very important. He's showing us that there is salvation made available. That goat will not bring salvation, and the high priest offering the bull cannot deliver salvation. But by God setting aside, ordaining men to serve to the things pertaining to God, for you, his people, for the people of God, he shows us that there is compassion. He shows us that there is redemption. And how Israel must have relished that. They were being brought out of Egypt, everything that they had known for 400 years. Generation after generation after generation knew nothing but Egypt. And God was showing them that there is redemption, that this is not the end, that you will not live and die as slaves. You will not live and die as slaves to Egypt, but as those who belong to God, you will not live and die spiritually. You will not die in bondage, and you will not suffer the judgment of God, a high priest who is appointed for man. And the high priest has a certain understanding. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also a subject of weakness. This high priest must have a passion for holiness because he has compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. He sees the ignorance of a people of God. He sees those who are rebelling against God, and he has a compassion for them because he sees the holiness of God being destroyed, and he himself has done it as well. But he has a passion for holiness. He sees the holiness of God because he is ministering the things of God, and he weeps at the ignorance of a people who do not know. And he weeps over the wickedness of a people who attack the holiness of God, because he himself is subject to the weakness. He is taken from among men, and he recognizes their own weaknesses. This high priest, undoubtedly, as he attended to the things of God, as he showed the people the holiness of God, and he ministered to them the righteousness of God and the grace of God, he saw in himself one who is broken, one who had no natural holiness either, one who himself needed redemption, and he could not provide it. He recognizes his own frailty. As he ministers the holiness of God to the wickedness of men, the high priest saw his own sin and depravity. He saw the holiness of God in his own filth. Thus, in his passion for holiness, he would recognize that he himself was by nature an enemy of God. And this does have direct application to us, doesn't it? The minister, the elders, the deacons are often attacked as hypocrites because others see the sinful nature which we share. We sin. We react poorly in public. We fall short of expectations. We do this not because of any double standard, but for the same reason that the author is making about the Old Testament high priest. We're sinners, just as much as those who are being saved, those who we're serving and ministering to. The officers are not the best. but we're the fallen and the redeemed sinners, just like the redeemed church. We understand, because we also are subject to weakness. When those who do not desire to be held accountable to the church, which God has ordained, will often lash out that the church is just full of hypocrites. I can't be united to that because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And the implication of what we're reading here is what our response has to be. Yes, but by the grace of God, there's always room for one more. Yes, we don't deny that we are sinners, that we are full of filth, that we are, in that sense, hypocrites, because we point to the holiness of God, and yet there is still sin that continues to cling to us. But that grace of God which redeems a people will redeem those also who are being joined to it. So we don't respond with pride, but we respond with humility. As the author here is speaking of the high priest, we also are subject to weakness. And so the high priest has then called to make a double sacrifice. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. In God, in establishing the priesthood and establishing the high priest who would make atonement for the people of God, recognize the frailty, the weakness, the rebellion of that high priest, that he is a mere creature under the condemnation of God. And so before he was allowed into the Holy of Holies, before he was allowed to make sacrifice for the people of God, he himself had to be sanctified. Leviticus 4 verse 3, If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Or Leviticus 16, verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Or Leviticus 16, verse 24, And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The very nature of a high priest being taken from a man among men, being subject to the same frailty, the same unholiness, is that he has no standing before God. And so in God's direction and picture to the people, this man also must be cleansed. He must be sanctified. He must be declared holy. The blood of that bull without blemish would not cleanse him. The washing of his body with water in a holy place would not cleanse him. But it did point to one truth, that there is one who can cleanse. That there is one who can make perfect. There is one who can sanctify. This high priest is not it. No one was saved by Aaron. No one was saved by the blood of the bulls. But in the sanctification of Aaron, so that he could come before the people of God, we see that there is one great high priest who can save. The people could be comforted. They saw in Aaron and every high priest that they were sinners, that they were rebels, that they stood in judgment of God. And so they knew full well that those enemies of God by nature could not make satisfaction for them. But they knew that that man, just like them, could be redeemed by one who was coming. So it's only after he had been ceremonially cleansed that the high priest could make an offering for the people. Here we're shown that the only holy and pure can come into the presence of God. Only a high priest who is declared holy and pure can stand before the holiness of God. Only a people, you and I, who are declared holy and pure can stand before God. And we know our guilt. But the beauty of this high priest is that we have been cleansed. Only in the purity can atoning sacrifice be acceptable before God. Of course, the congregation is being visibly reminded of the sentence of death which is rightly over us. As the blood of the sheep and of the bulls and of the goats is shed upon the altar, the ground becomes sticky, we're reminded that that should be our blood. That death should be ours. But we're also being reminded that another shall shed his blood for us. Not that bull, but another. God took great care to point to the guilt of each one of us. He took great care to point to the necessary sacrifice which is demanded for our sins, for the blood that must be spilled for our rebellion, for the death that is the immediate result of our sin. And this care begins with the high priest, thus reminding him to serve the people compassionately. It would be easy for a high priest to become pompous, to become arrogant, to become condescending to a people. But he's reminded when he makes that first sacrifice for himself that he is no different. That he also is a sinner saved by grace. That he can offer nothing for the people, but he has been called by God to minister to a people, to point to one who can, to point to Christ. So we see then, secondly, the calling of this high priest. In verses 4 through 6, no man takes this honor to himself, but he is who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Since he is fulfilling the will of God, he is doing the work that God has called him to do, no man has the right to take that upon himself. Only that one whom God has appointed could serve in this way. Today there are many who presume upon the offices of God's church. In the Old Testament, there were also many who presumed upon the offices of the priesthood, and they perished. When we have a proper understanding of the nature of the spiritual offices, then it should become obvious that no person has the right to take them upon himself. It is always God who ordains. I recall well my graduation from Greenville Seminary. It was a great day and an accomplishment which I was very proud of and thankful for. And much family was there and in support. And one of my daughters, upon the graduation ceremony, asked, "So, are you a minister now?" And we explained to her that no. Graduating, getting the degree, doing the work does not make one called by God. That was something that we would wait upon the Lord for. That is something that is never a certainty. In God's providence, He did call me to the ministry. But it wasn't the work that called me, it was God who called to the ministry. And so it is for the priests. They did not have the right to take that upon themselves. No person could say, "I am hereby a priest." It is only God who calls to that office. Number 16, we see an account of those who sought to take it upon themselves. Three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, said, "We don't like the way y'all are doing this. We're going to take over the priesthood and we're going to run it. We're going to take the priesthood upon ourselves without the calling of God." And the result was Moses told the people, "Stand far away from them. Back away from their tents, because you don't want to be anywhere near where those who would presume to take upon themselves the office of the priesthood without the ordination of God. You don't want to be even within the same general area. Back away. And as the people backed away, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families stood at the front of their tents, and the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. They were destroyed. Likewise, the 250 people who had followed them, who were burning incense, not according to how God had called, and they were burned, their incense and their person was burned with fire. God will not kowtow, subject himself to the whims of a people. He calls his priests, and he alone. Aaron was called of God. Aaron's descendants were called of God. Numbers 18, verses 1 through 5, then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. You and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. You shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Was this because Aaron said, I want this job, that he was campaigning for the job, that it was his desire to take it? No. Nor his children. But God said, I am appointing you to minister my truth, my ordinances to my people. And that's where the author of Hebrews says, just as Aaron was called by God, just as Aaron's sons were called by God, just as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were not called by God and were punished, so our great high priest, Jesus Christ, was also called by God for the sake of being your perfect high priest. But he who is called by God, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest. But it was he, it was the Father who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The holy triune God, in perfect union for all eternity, the pactum salutis, the covenant of redemption, God the Father sending the Son to be the high priest for you, his people, to make perfect satisfaction for your sins, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. The Holy Spirit applying the beauties, the finished work of Christ, pointing you to the foot of the cross, showing you the union that we enjoy in him. Jesus did not take it upon himself, but he was ordained by the Father from all eternity. Psalm 111, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. God the Father sending redemption in his Son to his people. Or Psalm 2, which is quoted here, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. Psalm 110 is set before us. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. The author is going to unpack this in a couple of chapters, but here we have a hint of that greater priesthood that is being set before us when he says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You remember this Melchizedek who met Abraham at the fighting, the king of Salem. In such a unique situation, Abraham falls down and bows down before this king, Melchizedek, this king of peace. And he pays him tithes and he worships him. And Melchizedek receives this worship that's shown to us and unpacked in Hebrews as a picture of the priesthood that does not have beginning, does not begin with Levi, does not begin with Aaron, does not end with Caiaphas. With that priesthood that is unique to itself from eternity to eternity in Christ, a man without beginning or end. In Luke chapter 3, We see the baptism of Christ and the testimony of the Father in his anointing. Chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. While he prayed, the heaven was open. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Jesus himself did not take upon himself the office of high priest, but he fulfilled the calling of the Father. He fulfilled the ordination which was given him, and that ordination from all eternity which named you by name, which showed and expressed to you the love which God has for his people, and took you and said, "You are broken, you are in need of salvation, you are a rebel, you are worthy of death, but my Son, the great high priest, has made satisfaction for you. The blood of another has been shed, which you have earned. And that blood of another has been applied to you. The blood of Christ is sufficient for you. He is your high priest, not only the one who ministers the things of God, but he does it for you perfectly. And he does it in his flesh." Our third point, the character of the high priest. We see this largely in verses 7 through 11. "Who in the days of his flesh had offered up prayers." Who is this Jesus? Is he God who looked like man? Who people saw and he perceived that he was similar to man? Or was he truly one of us? Or more precisely, is he truly one of us? And the author here reminds us that he is flesh of our flesh. He is just as human as you and I in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers, thus emphasizing the true humanity of our Lord. As the catechism which we had read earlier reminded us that God's judgment could not be put upon one who had not offended, had to be placed upon a man, but only upon a man who had the power to sustain the wrath of God, because no mere creature can sustain his wrath. The character of our high priest is Jesus, who is God, but became man in the days of his flesh. He was not some mere apocryphal story of redemption, a fairy tale of how people might be saved. Jesus is man. Luke 2, verses 6 and 7. "So it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn." Jesus, born in a sinful, broken, vile, anti-God world, to save a sinful, vile, anti-God people like you and I. He was flesh of our flesh. And it was in the days in which God himself had ordained were perfectly fulfilled for the second person of the Trinity to become man. A ministry of close communion with the Father. What does he do in his ministry? He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. The ministry of our Lord was doing the will of the Father, in close communion with the Father, submitting perfectly to the Father, relying upon the Father. Time and time again we see his flesh growing tired and he flees. to the communion with the Father. We see Christ as God and man being upheld in his ministry by the power of the Spirit in fellowship with the Father, being ministered to by the servants of God who are the angels. There is no distinction. There is no divergence from the will of the Father to the will of the Son to the will of the Spirit. And the Son, who is our high priest, perfectly fulfilling that will so that we could know eternal life. And then this perfect high priest properly mediates between judge and offender, between God and man. We have no standing before the Father, do we? We cannot go to the Father and say, "Here I am, I've lived my life, I've done what I had to do, take me to eternity." Because when we do that, the Father looks at us and he sees our vileness, our worthlessness, our hatred, our unholiness, our unrighteousness. He says, "Be away, be gone from me, I never knew you." Because filth cannot stand in the presence of holiness. But we have in our high priest a mediator. When we breathe our final breath, when we stand before the presence of a holy and righteous judge, we have this high priest, this Jesus Christ, who is one of us in the days of his flesh, who perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father, offering up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, who stands as our mediator, says, "This one was born there. This one belongs to me. This one is wrapped in my robes of righteousness." And we are received. This high priest offered up a ministry of perfect obedience. He was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he had suffered. Now, when we speak of learning obedience or learning anything, we're learning something which we did not previously know. But that's not the case with Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We might understand it better by he practiced obedience. He learned obedience by experiential doing of obedience. It's not that there was a time when Jesus did not know obedience, but his life was marked by obedience, and that's what's being in view, what's in view here. By learning obedience, he was practicing obedience, and that on our behalf, and he was doing it perfectly. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation, which makes this high priest the original redemption, which all the Old Testament high priests pointed to. All of those priests which had to make satisfaction for themselves first, who had to offer up the blood of bulls before they could stand before the presence of God and make an offering for the people. Not so with Christ. On the night before Christ was crucified, we do not see him in the temple offering up a bull to sanctify himself. Because he is the original redemption. He is the great high priest. He is the one who is perfect, and he does not need to be sanctified because he is holiness. He is righteous. The mere human high priests could not do that, and their sacrifice could not redeem. But this high priest, who is original in his redemption, who does truly bring redemption, all of those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to, is holy before God. And so in him, we have the once for all sacrifice made for our salvation. We can be confident in that. We don't need one who is sacrificed time and time again. We don't need one who has to be sanctified before he sacrifices for us. But he made that sacrifice upon the curse of his cross. and that is sufficient. And we have redemption when we are joined to him, then by true faith. The author says, I'll continue this thought later. And there's a lot to unpack, and you're not going to understand it easily because you become dull in hearing. Remember, he's speaking to a people who were tempted to go back to the old ways, to the old high priests. You're not seeing the beauty, the crispness, the comfort of our new high priest, of our great high priest. And so in verse 11, we see that he will continue this exposition going forward, which we will see when we get there. Amen. Let's please rise then for our prayer of application, which will conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Lord our God, we come before your throne. We see the beauties of Christ. We see that there's nothing we can bring before you, but only his holiness and his righteousness. And we praise you for that. We pray that you would show us the comfort that we enjoy in our union to him and in him. We thank you for that once offered sacrifice of our Lord, who is your only begotten Son. We conclude our prayer then using those words that he himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.